Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to be with you once again. It's been a long time. it's wonderful to be back, and hopefully we can come more often. We'll see how that goes. Sometimes things keep coming up, and then things change, don't they, sometimes. But I want to welcome those who are on the webcast today. It's good to have you. I heard a number of people are ill with various issues. There's a lot of things going on right now. So again, that's something we can all pray about, that we can avoid some of those things if possible. That's certainly why we want to pray for each other all the time. Well, Laura, thank you for that music. It was beautiful. Appreciate that. And, you know, very meaningful. And it shows who God is. He's always there for us. He's very good to us. And he wants us to be good to each other, you know, and everybody else out there. So that's the message that he wants us to have today. Well, you have on your lap something pretty big. It's a chronology of prophecy, prophetic events of the end time. And we're going to go through every sentence. No, I'm kidding. No, we will not do that today. Except there'll be a test at the end, so we'll see, you know. But anyway, prophecy is very important. I mean, it's about a third of the Bible, as we know, a quarter to a third. And it's important that we understand it. God placed it there for us to benefit by. And it's one of the goodness, a little bit of the goodness of God, because what he's doing is he's pointing out, laying a pattern for us, helping us understand what's ahead so that we don't fear, that we don't have to worry, we don't have to be in trepidation, because we know what's happening. That's why we need to study it, we need to hear about it, and not fear it. It's something it's difficult in many cases because of the events that are depicted in end time prophecy, but it's something that we ought to know more about. Now, as I said, we're not going to cover everything. I wanted you to have this because when you hear prophecy, it's very difficult to understand where things are. You hear this and you don't know where it falls into place. So hopefully this handout will give you that ability. So when you hear a sermon in the future on prophecy, you can go right here and find out where it is and see where it lies in the prophetic scheme of things. But today we're going to concentrate on basically on the fifth seal. And we're going to look at, not in detail, but basically from item B through H. And there'll be references to other parts of prophecy as well, but those will be the main ones that we'll be looking at today. The title of the sermon today is The Times of the Gentiles. We're going to cover that topic today. Well, let's turn to Matthew 24. It's always good to begin with what Jesus Christ himself talked about and said. Matthew 24, it's often referred to as the Olivet Prophecy. And here Jesus Christ provided key insight about these momentous events that will take place before his second coming. And basically it describes the seven seals of Revelation, which covers the entire handout that you have here, in a way. But we're not going to, as I said, we're not going to go through that. But here in Matthew 24, we read what Jesus said to his disciples. It says here, Matthew 24, verse 1, when Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another. They shall all be thrown down. That shall not be thrown down, I mean here. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, so they moved from the temple to the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, end of the age of man, the end age of Satan. Well, to answer his disciples' questions, Jesus revealed four specific, very troubling events to watch for, which are also described as the four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. We heard something about that in the sermonette, that we don't want to be deceived by what is out there in the world. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. There you go. See, you're not troubled. Don't worry about it. I got your back, in other words. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. You know, in the remainder of Matthew 24, Jesus offers a startling prophetic synopsis of the disastrous remaining three seals of Revelation. Didn't go into it in detail, but he just kind of gives an overview of that. So he's talking about the entire end time period, really, when you think about it, leading up to his second coming. Now, in the Apostle Luke's version of the Olivet Prophecy, Jesus not only described those events, of course, especially the first four seals of Revelation, the four horsemen, you might say, as well. But here, Luke, in his version, he added the following startling statement, and which is an event occurred during the fifth seal of Revelation, found in item F on the chronology handout. Item F in the fifth seal. Jesus says, you don't need to turn here, Luke 21, verse 24, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 1. Ezekiel 30, verse 1. You know, in employing this phrase, the times of the Gentiles, Jesus was citing a prophecy written 400 years earlier by the prophet Ezekiel. So here in Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me again, writes Ezekiel, saying, verse 2, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, wail, woe to the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia states that in Scripture, Gentiles refers to heathen, or foreigner, you might say, and nation, and is commonly used for non-Israelitish people, those who aren't part of Israel, but they're outside of the nation. In this sense, it's important to understand that the Bible is written from the vantage point of the nation of Israel in the Middle East there. And all references to other nations and peoples and events come from that perspective. So it's like you're sitting in Israel and you're looking out, you're right, Ezekiel's writing, he's writing about from that vantage point. Now let's go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 1. Revelation 11, verse 1. You know, in building upon Christ's prophecy about the times of the Gentiles, the Apostle John revealed that a formidable Gentile power will invade the Middle East, overrun many of its countries, and seize full control of the modern state of Israel. We're talking about today, this time, this our age today, including Jerusalem and the temple area. Here John writes in Revelation chapter 1, 11, verse 1, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, But leave out the court which is outside the temple. The court outside the temple. And do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. 42 months is equivalent to 3.5 years. So these distressing events, along with placement of the abomination of desolation, that's item H under the Great Tribulation, will have severe repercussions that will impact the entire world. Although we won't cover the abomination of desolation today, it's quite lengthy, it's very intricate, so we won't discuss it right now, but there are many articles on the church website, there's sermons, there's a lot of videos that are there that describe this and show its important impact, this abomination of desolation. There's a historical background to that, and there's going to be a future element of that as well. So I encourage you to go there and read and study that if you're interested. But let's go to Daniel 11, verse 40 now. Daniel 11, verse 40. And returning now to the discussion of this powerful Gentile military force that will invade the Middle East, just what is going to trigger this event? Such aggressive action. Let's read a prophecy by the patriarch Daniel stating that the king of the south, which is likely, or most likely, I should say, a federation of Islamic nations, will first, before this empire enters into the Middle East, this group of Islamic nations will, as the Bible says in the King James, push at this great empire north of it. So it'll first assail this empire of the king of the north. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us why this event will take place. We can only surmise. We don't know exactly what the reason is going to happen. We'll just have to wait and see, right? You know, we'll watch this from afar under God's protection. But this is item E on your chronology handout under the fifth seal. Daniel 11, verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. So the king of the south is going to attack the king of the north. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen, with many ships. Now that's, you know, we're looking at that from the eyes of a first century time period. They don't know, they only know the elements of warfare that they are familiar with. So he could be describing all kinds of things that we know today. I mean, it's pretty wicked out there with what they're building, these different engines of war today. But he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. See, this is all prophesied here. Let's go to Revelation 13 now. Revelation 13, verse 1. So the king of the north is identified in prophecy as an exceedingly powerful united Europe. That is this very great Gentile force that this force will come out of, this arm, these armies, these military forces that will invade the Middle East. This king of the north in Scripture is also known as the beast, as noted by the Apostle John in a vision that he was given. Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I stood, John's writing, I stood on the sand of the sea, sees this in a vision, a dreamlike vision. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. So it's not a godly power at all. It's a satanic power, blasphemy. So it describes this beast this way. It's described as a beast because of its savagery, its callousness, its viciousness. You see a beast, you see them on TV, and they tear each other apart. that type of thing. Well, this monstrous authoritarian entity, commanded by a single tyrannical leader, will respond decisively to this power, this Islamic, I'll call it that, Islamic powers thrust against this empire. Again, we don't know exactly who this king of the south is. Anyway, the beast's heavily armed assault troops, his equipment, his helicopters, jet planes, whatever, they're going to cross the Mediterranean Sea and surge into the Middle East in an overwhelming and crushing display of combat power. Daniel 11, verse 41 now. Let's go there. Daniel 11, verse 41. You know, besides invading and conquering many countries, this European empire's forces will seize and occupy the state of Israel and install the abomination in the temple. And we know there's not a temple built right now, but prophecy tells us that something will be built there, a temple, some type of structure, before the time of the end. It's going to happen. So this monumental action will mark the beginning of what? The times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles hasn't begun yet. That is the marker. That is when it's going to happen. And will continue for how long? 42 months, right? 3.5 years. Daniel 11, verse 41 and 42. He, again, the king of the north, shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries. The land of Egypt will not escape. So he's going to be an all-encompassing invasion. But some countries will survive, will not be invaded at that time. Maybe they'll have an alliance with this beast power in some way. We don't know. Whereas this paramount event lies in the future, significant geopolitical and economic developments are taking place in this world right now. The groundwork is being prepared for that approaching calamitous period. In the light of this, what could occur in the future days to cause Europe to become so strong, so powerful, that it will have the political and military capability to invade and conquer and occupy the nations in the Middle East, including the nuclear weapons possessing state of Israel? They have nuclear weapons today. How is this possible that this could happen? Also, how would it be possible that the United States, which has served for decades as Israel's supporter and protector, permit this powerful military invasion to take place in the first place? Some important questions there. To answer these questions, we need to take a brief journey back in time. History records that for over two centuries, and you're aware of this, that the British Empire and many associated nations and countries and territories, as well as the United States, dominated the international order, often taking actions to rescue other nations from forces of repression and tyranny. Think about World War I, World War II, the United States moved in there. Even in our lifetimes, we've seen our nation go in and deal with these different problems in the world, and not very successfully recently, right? Anyway, Genesis 12, verse 1, if you would turn there. How is this possible, that this event could take place, that Europe could grow so powerful and so strong, and the United States doesn't do anything about it? Kind of wonder about that. This is only possible because these modern-day Israelite nations, United States and Britain and others, Canada, were favored by God, the Creator, due to the promises he made to the faithful patriarch Abraham. And what has happened to those promises? Let's read about this here, Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. Now, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, talking to Abraham. Make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's go to Genesis 22 now, Genesis 22, verse 15. Several chapters ahead. We're going to read a little bit more about these awesome blessings from God to Abraham. See, we're going back in time. Here in Genesis 22, verse 15, beginning there, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son,'" because he was ordered to kill his son, and he was willing to do it, but then God prevented that. "You withheld your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is in the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." That says a lot, doesn't it? Look at that great promise that God gave because of Abraham. And you and I are recipients of those blessings today. Our nation. So God greatly blessed them. They were to dwell in the choice places of the earth. Two of Abraham's descendants would inherit these and other blessings of great power and influence. In particular, this talk speaks about Britain as the offspring of the ancient tribe of Ephraim, and which became a global commonwealth of nations, which they said the sun never set. And the United States as the descendant of the tribe of Manasseh, which will become the single great nation. Think about our nation. I mean, it's the most powerful nation in the history of mankind, the greatest economy in the world. The world's never seen anything like this. Where would these blessings come from if it wasn't for God and his protection, his guidance and direction all these years? The United States was certainly blessed. Because its founding fathers recognized that to be a truly successful nation, the government and its citizens needed to have their minds, their hearts built on the foundation of God's scriptural laws. Think about the Bible and how instrumental it is in the founding of our nation today. And you may have heard this quote, but John Adams in 1798, he was one of the leading founding fathers, and the second president of the United States. He wrote, and I quote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." He's basically talking about Christianity and Judaism. It comes from the Bible. "It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other nation." Our nation stood out beyond any other nation because our leaders understood that. We need to build this nation on the scriptural laws of God. However, beginning in the 1960s, I grew up in the 1960s, and I started watching things. I was always interested in civics and political science, and I was watching things, and I never felt really keen on my generation. I was more attuned to my father's generation, World War II and all that. They seemed to have more character than my compatriots in my age at that time. I don't know if some of you guys felt that way, ladies. But what happened? The nation took a sharp turn away from God and morality. Prayer was prohibited in schools, and this displaying of the Ten Commandments in public places was forbidden by the Supreme Court of all people. Sexual promiscuity began replacing devoted marriage relationships. What did Jesus say about this? I'll just read from Matthew 5, verse 28. He says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So it wasn't just the physical, but the mental. Christ said, avoid that. But what did our nation begin to do at that time? Hooking up, all kinds of things like that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, if you would. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Also, what did the Apostle Paul write on this subject itself? Paul was very plain spoken about sexual immorality and how it must be avoided at all costs. Why? Because it breaks down the family. The family structure, the God-given family structure, you start breaking that down, it's going to hurt the family, it's going to hurt children, husband, wife. You see that? See what's happened? All these years have gone by. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body and his own mind, his own heart." Really. So this sinfulness in the United States has brought all these highly destructive societal and cultural evils, this degeneration. So that today, the evils of fornication and abortion and sexual homosexuality, and now we've got this transgenderism, which is spreading like wildfire through the schools today, of all things, has become commonplace and even sanctioned today. What does God think of that? Let's go to Romans 1, verse 26. Romans 1, verse 26. What more did the Apostle Paul say about the subject of sexual impurity and perversion? What happens to those who participate in such vices? Romans 1, verse 26. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions." They're doing some bad things, so he's giving them up to it. "For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." Wow. Is that what we see today in our nation? Christianity is in the dumper, you might say, today. God, who's that? People don't know that. They don't know the Bible. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, that are improper, that are wrong and evil. William J. Bennett, you've probably heard his name. He was the United States Secretary of Education from 1985 to 1988. And he's a fellow at the Conservative Heritage Foundation. He wrote an opinion piece in the Wall Street Journal entitled "Quantifying America's Decline." In part, it reads this way, and I quote, "Perhaps no one will be surprised to learn that America's cultural condition is far from healthy. What is shocking is just how precipitously American life has declined since 1960. There has been a 560% increase in violent crime, a 419% increase in illegitimate births, a quadrupling in divorce rates, a tripling of the percentage of children living in single-parent homes, more than a 200% increase in teen suicide rate, goes on, he says, our society now places less value on what we owe to others as a matter of moral obligation, less value on sacrifice as a moral good, and less value on correctness and restraint in manners of physical pleasure and sexuality. Boy, he said it right, didn't he? But you know, you may be surprised when he wrote this. 1993, 29 years ago. America's moral and cultural degeneration has plunged momentously since then. Imagine what the statistics would be now if we compared them to 1960. Is God displeased? I think so. Are we? I think so. Let's go to Isaiah 1, verse 4, if you would. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Indeed, over the decades, the consequences of wrong moral practices has taken an enormous toll in broken homes, physical and mental illnesses, lawlessness, violence, and an accelerating disregard for God as Creator. What does our Creator think about this? Isaiah 1, verse 4. He's talking to our nation today. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? He cries out. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. And the whole heart faints. Describes our nation today. Describes many nations. But we had a foundation that's been disregarded. The scriptures. Christianity. True Christianity. Not everybody knows what we knew, but there was basic values. I mean, back when I was a kid, churches were filled, and people were trying to get along with each other and things like that. I don't see that happening now, do you? Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. I'm taking a little detour from the times of the Gentiles because we need to understand what's happening and why these events are going to happen in the future. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. In addition to what I mentioned, without our God's divine guidance and wisdom, terrible decision-making has frequently resulted being manifested in the increasing absence of wise judgment. And look at what's happening today. There's no foundation anymore. So they just, well, this looks like a good idea. Let's try that. Let's try that idea. And we all see the results of that. Let's open the border and just let people in like crazy. Well, what nation does that? A nation that's lost its way. Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, look at this. I also will reject you from being a priest for me, being my people. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. Is that happening today? Because so many people have abandoned the Bible and righteous insight, they no longer have the ability to even reason correctly. Look at the leaders. They're hiring all kinds of people that have illicit backgrounds. So this not only applies to the citizens of the United States, but to the people of countries throughout the world, since they only trust in human logic and reason, which is so often defective and unwise and fallacious, isn't it? Or consider the reckless spending. Well, that's smart. Let's just spend money like crazy. What a good idea. unmanageable debt. Where's that going to do? What's that going to do to our country? Would our families do well if we did that? Media promoted cancel culture today. The drive to censor free speech by social media platforms. It's in the news today, right? Deplatforming websites, meaning shutting down them that challenge conventional thought, and the push to promote socialism, which has proved historically to be a failure. And they're doing this. They're going after these kind of things. So, taking into account all of this and much more, is there any wonder, really, when you think about it, that other nations, Gentile nations, such as China and Russia, and ultimately the forthcoming beast power and a united Europe, will take full advantage of the American and British descended people's self-inflicted spiritual and moral dissolution. They're going to take advantage of that. You see it happening. Accordingly, our weak and fracturous and profligate nations that God had formerly blessed, but have turned away from him and his righteous commandments, what does it do? It emboldens corrupt rival nations to rise in ascendancy and power. And God's allowing it to happen. So when the times of the Gentiles is initiated, going back to the times of the Gentiles now, after Jerusalem is conquered and the abomination of desolation is installed in the temple, moral degradation and lawlessness facilitated this event ultimately. When you're going to look back on it, it will have been in progress for many decades and actually generations. And we're seeing the results right now in our country, and it's a very sad thing to watch. So all this gives rise to the times of the Gentiles. But what other events will occur during that course of that devastating 3.5-year period? Prophecy tells us that an already severely debilitated America and other Israelite nations will suffer terrible military defeat and destruction by the forces of the beast power. And they will have brought it on themselves. And our nation will have collapsed internally. Hosea 5, verse 5 says, I'll read this for you, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. The Bible describes that coming time of dreadful distress as Jacob's trouble. It's the fifth seal, the great tribulation, Jacob's trouble. Daniel 12, verse 1. If you go there, Daniel 12, verse 1. The patriarch Daniel described the time ahead as, quote, a time of trouble. Talk about trouble that's coming. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. I wonder what Michael's doing now. He's like looking around. What happened to the nation that was here before? And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. How bad is it going to get? Even to that time, and at that time, your people, now look at this, why we don't have to worry, why we don't have to be fretting about it. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. That's why we need to understand prophecy. So when we see these things happening, we can say, God's got our back, and we got to help each other, and we're going to really have to lock arms and help each other in big ways. And we don't know when these things are. I'm not putting dates on these things. Maybe lot of us will be dead and gone by then, I don't know, but we know they're in the future. Revelation 2, verse 10, if you go there, Revelation 2, verse 10. Furthermore, that, you know, the times of the Gentiles will manifest a corrupt church state rule that will generate intense religious persecution. So it's going to happen, but God's going to watch over us. He's going to see us through these times. We sing that song all the time, don't we? God will see us through. God will allow some bad things to happen, but He's testing our faith. He's testing our desire to stick with Him through it all. If we're faithful, He will be faithful. That's for sure. Revelation 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Look at that first word, don't fear. The devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. So some people will suffer martyrdom, and that'll be a test for all of us. And I will give you the crown of life, though. Look at that, what he's offering. Revelation 12, verse 11, I'll read it for you. And they overcame him by the blood of their lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. So those few who will suffer martyrdom will say, I'm sticking with God. I don't care what you do to me. They did not love their lives unto death. I think we know what Jesus Christ did, didn't he? He stuck with it. And now he's in the throne, at the throne of heaven. But just when the strength and dominance of the European empire will seem indisputable, I mean, it's going to seem so powerful, nothing could stop it. It's going to seem unrestrained in the entire world. Another formidable power block is going to arise. The mighty assembly of likely Russian and Asian affiliated nations will have witnessed this beastly European kingdom, what it carried out in the Middle East and America and Canada, Britain and other nations. And this other power block is going to be alarmed. As a result, it's going to stand up major military forces to challenge the beast's power and supremacy with the intent on delivering it a death blow. Daniel 11, verse 44. Daniel 11, verse 44. However, in recognizing this overt danger to its own existence, the beast will launch a preemptive strike to destroy this peril, which will mean nothing less than total global war that's going to take place. And this occurs in the seventh seal of Revelation at the fifth trumpet. You can read about that there. Indeed, the Bible reveals that this confrontation will be utterly unlike anything the world had ever seen, and it will threaten to destroy all life on earth. Daniel 11, verse 44. The news from the east and the north shall trouble him, this European beast power. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. Now Revelation 9, verse 16, if you go there. Revelation 9, verse 16. But capitalizing on its massive population advantage, this Russian-Asian alliance, and again, we don't know what nations will actually make up this great alliance that's going to oppose the beast power, but it will initiate an enormous counterattack with an army of unheard of size, 200 million troops. It occurs again in the seventh seal, at the sixth trumpet there. Revelation 9, verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, John writes. And Joel chapter 2, verse 1, if you go there now. So the citizens of Europe will tremble in dread before this ferocious, this relentless army that's 200 million troops are heading their way. So its barbarism will find no bounds. It will be so vicious and merciless. I mean, you read what happened in World War II when the Russians came into Germany. I mean, they were just brutal with everything. Just walk, look what the Russians are doing to Ukraine at the moment. Bombing them, killing people, torturing them, raping, all kinds of terrible things. Well, this is going to be repeated in the future as these massive Chinese-Russian armies head toward Europe, running rampant over there. Let's read about those events occurring in the seventh trumpet. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The seventh seal. See that on your handout there. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been nor will ever be any such after them, thankfully. Even for many successive generations, a fire devours before them and behind them a flame burns. The land is like a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape. It's going to be a horrible time. After its conquest of Europe, the remaining Russian Asian armies will march toward Jerusalem at Armageddon. Of course, that's located just north of Jerusalem, about 55 miles, for a final onslaught against what remains of the beast's forces there surrounding Jerusalem. So this fearsome circumstance will bring the entire world to the brink of nuclear annihilation. But at that critical moment and time, another momentous event is going to take place. Revelation 19, verse 11 now. Revelation 19, verse 11. Entering the scene will be the greatest power in the entire universe. Through the clouds, a white horse, the king of this supernatural empire, Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven along with a magnificent cavalry of angels. Revelation 19, verse 11. Let's read about that. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He's going to do this. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He's going to bring that rod of iron down on those armies. He's going to stop them in their tracks totally. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He is so angry at what humanity is doing to itself. He's going to stop it. He's going to bring the hammer down on these nations, these armies especially, and their leaders. Verse 16, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Zechariah 14, verse 12. You go there now. So Jesus Christ will completely annihilate the combined forces of these great Gentile armies. They won't get a shot off. The If you read the description of what's going to happen to them, it's going to be pretty gruesome. They won't have a chance to raise a weapon against Jesus Christ. And you know what happens at this point? It brings an end to the times of the Gentiles. Zechariah 14, verse 12. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who have fought against Jerusalem. And here it is. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. Not a very pretty picture, right? But you know, Christ is going to put an end to this. And he's going to leave an indelible mark on all people from that future. They'll read about this in the history books. Following this, Jesus Christ, along with his resurrected saints, you and me, now made immortal, will launch the government of God's kingdom on the earth, which will rule forever in perfect righteousness and peace. We're going to have a big job to do to clean up, won't we? At that spectacular time, all people will begin to live in true harmony with their fellow human beings and with God himself. They will know him. They will enjoy his marvelous and abundant physical and spiritual blessings. And we look forward to that with great anticipation. You know, we go to the feast every year and we just can't wait for that to happen. Right? Let's go to Luke 21, verse 31. And so, when considering everything involving the times of the Gentiles, what should it mean to each of us, to you and me? Why should this prophetic knowledge be important? And what should we do about it? It's the important thing. Why is it important? What should we do? We find the answer from Jesus Christ in this passage in Luke 21, verse 31. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So hang in there. Trust me. He says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But then here's something we need to remember very clearly. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. We're not carousing and drunken, but are we filled with the cares of this life? I think that could easily distract us. There are many distractions today. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And he says here, verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of God, Son of Man. Are we praying that prayer? He says to do it. There are many things he tells us to pray about. That's one of them right there. Pray that you can be accounted worthy. And that takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of that relationship with God that we need to continue building by every day. Therefore, now is the time. Now is the time for all people that God is calling, including you and me and those who are God is working with out there in the world today, to turn to him in deep and humble repentance. Those who are God is calling, they need to be baptized. They need to repent. They need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and grow in grace and knowledge and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And for those of us here today in the church, especially, we need to stay strong in the Lord. From Ephesians 6, verse 10 tells us that. Fully backing up the work of preaching the gospel as the return of Jesus Christ draws closer by the day. And as we do these things, we need to pray for and support each other. As I mentioned, we need to lock arms. And I love coming into your congregation because you have that feeling right here. I mean, you come in the door and everybody's just so You can see the care and love that you all have for each other. We have to keep that going. We need to support each other. We need to have that same love as well for the people in this chaotic world. You've got to think about what they're going through. They're looking for answers. Where are the answers? The church has the answers. We got to pray that these people can hear the gospel. We need to get the gospel out to the world in a greater and bigger way so more and more people can. We want to see them join us here, right? We do. So let's pray for those people God is calling right now, that they may escape Satan's grip and come to the knowledge of the truth and join us here as fellow brethren in the church. Plus, we also can pray for those who have left the church. God's not given up on them, but they're wandering around out there. Could we pray for them as well? I know we have family members that are, we'd love to see them kind of come to their senses, you might say, and wake up and remember what they were taught. So when we pray about them, we sure can. There's a lot of people like that. We want them to come to see their roots again. Finally, as we take all of this to heart, we must personally, individually, maintain a strong, consistent, and enduring relationship with our great eternal Father. That is so critical. And if we do that, we will be fully prepared for and have no need to fear the prophesied times of the Gentiles.